Perhaps you've heard many sermons on this passage of Scripture we read this morning from Luke, the 17th chapter, you know, where Jesus meets 10 men who had this severely debilitating skin disease, which was so awful, this stuff called leprosy. And in a miraculous way, he heals all 10 of them. But only one comes running back, praising God and thanking Jesus for what he has done. Now, you know, usually the message you hear from this kind of passage is what? It's basically saying, well, we all ought to be thankful for what Jesus has done for us. And that's fine. That's true. Very, very true. But I'm not so sure that that's necessarily a lesson that has to be reinforced in our lives when something important, a blessing like that, comes our way. I mean, after all, if you'd had a bunch of diagnostic tests done on your body and you were worried that you had a really serious illness of some kind, and all the tests came back negative, would somebody have to say to you, well, you really should be grateful for that kind of news? You say, what? I already am grateful. You don't have to tell me to be grateful. Or if you heard that an explosion had taken place at the workplace where your son worked, and a few moments later you got a phone call saying, Mom, I'm all right. Everything's just fine. I'm okay. Would somebody have to scold you and say you really should be thankful that he's all right? No way. You're already thankful. Nobody has to tell us to be grateful for a great blessing or for good news. So, let's take another insight into this scripture. What happened here? Did you know that the word salvation, we use that word a lot of times in church life. Salvation, in the original Greek and Latin, it means healing. That's what salvation means. You know the word salve, you know, the ointment that you put on a wound or a hurt, the salve. It comes from that word, salvation. And it has the same root meaning. To be saved is to be healed. So we have this morning's gospel account in which 10 people suffering from this dreaded skin disease, and they're healed. They are saved from leprosy. They are saved from a life of being shunned. You notice that they shouted at Jesus from a distance. That's what they were supposed to do. Stay away from healthy people so they wouldn't contaminate them. That's an awful life. And these people were suffering greatly. But they were saved from that. Once again, Jesus reaches out to somebody in need and he makes them whole. And then he doesn't just tell them to go on their merry way and enjoy their good health. But he says what? First of all, he said, go show yourself to the priest. Find the local priest, go show yourself to him. He didn't explain it or anything, and all of them went to do that. There's a whole lot of reasons why Jesus told them to do that, but I won't explore that today. I'm just going to ask you to notice that when Jesus saved people from bad stuff, the next thing he did was he sent them. He sent them to do something, or he sent them to someone. He sent them in a very, very important way. You know, another time he healed somebody, and he told them, just like he told this leper, go in peace, your faith has made you well. Another time, you remember when he saved that lady from the lynch mob and they were going to stone her to death because she was caught in adultery? And he saved her. What did he say to her? Right before he let her go, he said, go and sin no more. There's a sending here, right? And remember that crazy guy that was running around in the tombs and nobody could capture him, nobody could tame him, and he was just tearing people apart. He was tearing himself apart. He was a nut. Running around in the tombs. He meets Jesus. Jesus drives the demons out of his life, saves him, heals him. And this guy wanted to follow Jesus, wanted to stay with him, stick with him. But Jesus says, no, I want you to go back to your people, to your hometown, and tell them what great things God has done for you. Go. Go on, go. And you know, even when he had finished his saving work here on earth, after he showed himself to everybody, all his followers after the resurrection, he ascends into heaven, and then some angels show up to his gawking disciples who are just standing there. And what do those angels say? Why are you standing around? Why are you standing here idle? Go! Go into Galilee and start spreading the good news about this Jesus who has gone into heaven. Go! Go! Do you notice a pattern here? There is a pattern. Jesus saves somebody from something and then he sends them. And I ask you today to take very seriously this sending part, okay? He has a purpose for your life. He really does. And he has saved you from your sins for a reason. He has a purpose for your life, and you need to be busy with it, doing it. He has rescued you from something in the past, and he has a mission, and he wants you to get on with it. Seriously, he does. God does all the work there is to save us in Jesus Christ, and it's a complete and utter gift. That is true. There's a second part to it in that you and I respond, and we answer him, and we do our part. God can save us, and then we can just look at him like a bunch of stuffed animals, like a bunch of dummies, and just enjoy our salvation. But that's not what he has in mind at all. If you believe that you have been saved by God through Jesus Christ, well, then he's also going to send you to do his work. Somehow, some way, in your life, in your own place, in your own space, he sends you. He really does. You see, God not only wants our assent, he wants our participation as well. He doesn't want us just to adore him. He wants us to follow him. That's why we're told, Jesus says, hey, take up your cross and follow me every day. Every day. Every day we jump out of bed. We're excited. We are also surprised by the scope in which Jesus has saved us and the stuff that he wants us to do. It's great to be saved. Now, what does God want me to do about it? That's what we have to ask. You might remember the comedian Flip Wilson. Well, whenever Flip Wilson was asked to his religious preference, he would say, I'm a Jehovah's bystander. They wanted me to become a Jehovah's Witness, but I didn't want to get involved. Now, Flip Wilson was just joking, but there's a whole lot of Christians who aren't really joking. They wouldn't say something like that. I'm a Jehovah's bystander. I don't want to get involved. They don't say it with their mouths, but they say it with their actions because they're doing nothing, because they're very, very passive. They're making excuses. They just don't show up. They just, for Christ, they just don't do anything. In today's gospel, Jesus heals an afflicted man. Praise God! That's great. But the man not only rejoices in his newly acquired health and wholeness, he follows Jesus. He responds. He becomes a disciple. In other words, he not only gets his life together, he not only gets his life back, he obeys Jesus along the way. Barbara Brown Taylor is a really good Christian writer, and author, and speaker. She says she has a friend of hers from Africa who had some words that were kind of rough for her and for American Christians, because he's talking about the churches of America and the people's unwillingness to produce disciples and to act like Jesus. And this is what this African said. He said, all you Americans care about is justification. You love sinning and being forgiven. Sinning and being forgiven. But no one wants to seem to get off that hamster wheel. Have you ever heard of sanctification? Is anyone interested in learning to sin a little less? He had a point, and he was on track with what Jesus was always about, I've saved you, now go and sin no more. I've saved you, now do this. Be busy with that. Over the years, haven't you heard people share their personal testimony of faith, them coming to trust the Lord in Jesus Christ? What kind of stuff do they say? There's usually a very common theme in those testimonies. God saved me from some illness in a fantastic way. Or God saved me from myself. God saved me from a life of crime or drugs or something like that. And do the testimonies just stop there? No, what they go on to say is, and because of that, I now feel that God wants me to give myself to, and then they fill in the blank with what they think God wants him or her to do. They go on to say stuff like, now that God has been so good to me, I've committed my life to do something about this or that. And they offer the specific. You see, gift leads to assignment. At least it does with Jesus. If Jesus has saved you, okay, you have to finish the sentence. If Jesus has saved me, then what? He saved you for what? For you to be comfortable and sit on your butt? No. For you to be passive like a little baby who needs feeding and tending and, oh, take care of me, I'm so needy. Did he save you for that? I don't think so. Read the Bible. When Jesus saves, then he sends. What are you going to do for him? Why aren't you out there busting your chops for the Lord? Come on now, he says what? He says, follow me. Come on, follow me. Jesus did not say, now I want you just to believe these six wonderful things about me. He didn't say that. He didn't say, I just want you to follow these 10 truths or philosophical statements. He didn't say that. You read the Gospels, and here's a man who's on a journey. And that he's inviting people to be on the journey with him. He's not saying, come attend one of my seminars and get your head filled with knowledge and be inspired like that. That's not Jesus. He was an itinerant prophet, preacher. He wasn't a professor, okay? He's not lecturing in a classroom of passive spectators. He says, come on, get in the game, follow me. You got a choice. Not everybody did it. You don't have to either. But if you're really saved, you will. Hey, you know, have you ever known a professional student? You know, he or she is always going to school. They get one degree, and once they finish that degree, what do? Start another degree program. Get that degree, what do? Keep going to school and get another degree. And we call them professional students, right? Well, that can be good as far as it goes, but what's our question? What's our problem with that? What's our objection? Don't we say, hey, why are you getting this education? Why are you getting all those degrees? Aren't you going to do something with it? Aren't you going to do something about it? Aren't you going to get out into the world, and it might even be the world of academia, but aren't you going to use them? Or are you just going to keep going to school? By the way, what are you doing for the Lord Jesus now? If he saved you, you know darn well he's also sending you. He is sending you. And if you're having trouble figuring out what that is, well, then talk about it with somebody. It's not easy to discover God's particular will for your life. And I may have no idea what it is, but I'll be glad to talk with you about it. I'll be glad to help you discover it. We'll kind of feel our way along and say, well, you know, by faith we think it's this or that. And then be busy doing it. I hope it's clear as a bell to you what God wants you to be doing. But if it's not, well, work on it. Find it out. What are you doing for the Lord Jesus right now? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, for a lot of us, that's a tough question. What's the answer? It matters, doesn't it, Lord? We don't want to get to the end of our lives and then smack ourselves on the head and realize, I missed it. Because we're missing something of eternal value. Lord, don't let a person in this room miss it, what you have for him or for her. I pray this in the name of the one who calls and sends, Jesus. Amen.